Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
For the past week, we've been enamored with one of the world's most entertaining and spectacular pageants. Under a grand canopy in a land far, far away, some of the most luminous stars compete for the coveted prizes and the adulation of their adoring fans. Meanwhile, onlookers gaze attentively while enjoying overpriced refreshments and overindulgent celebrities. Mementos abound so that the event will be remembered for years to come. There's nothing quite like this game that each year pits one racket against another. Of course, I'm referring to the Christian Booksellers Convention held last week for 3 days in Dallas, Texas. Now, for our regular listeners, tonight's show will come as one of those periodical things we do here to blow off steam. Usually, we tackle biblical and doctrinal issues with at least a modicum of the seriousness they deserve. But every now and then, our inner man is strangely warmed with the spirit of sarcasm as we explore the soft and very strange underbelly of the evangelical subculture. Now, for those who think sarcasm is sinful, take a look at Ecclesiastes, or the remarks of our Lord to those who took themselves too seriously in his day. The Apostle Paul used sarcasm again and again, especially in his criticisms of the Corinthians. Sarcasm calls our attention to the stupidity that we tolerate and that the world uses as an opportunity to ridicule God's name. Now, of course, those who perpetuate the silliness despise sarcasm, like a mafia boss who never jokes about prison. Those who use gimmicks to perpetuate their empire don't take kindly to jokes about gimmicks. And they convince many of their followers to turn their brain off too, since judgment partakes of an evil spirit. Tonight, we'll be accused of many things. No doubt some out there will actually accuse us of having a demon or two. But for the rest of you who refuse to turn your mind in at the church parking lot, there just might be something of value, be it ever so slight, on tonight's program as we take your calls. Kim, you're a bookseller, and also you did some of these figures for your contribution to Power Religion. What actually is the Christian book industry actually doing in terms of evangelism?
Well, the figures are hard to come by, accurate figures, and basically the Christian booksellers industry grows every year, a figure approaching $4 billion.
Good
What's really
night.
Distressing about that is that statistics also seem to show that only 25% of those people who are members of Orthodox Bible-believing churches actually shop in these Christian bookstores. So that means that 25% of the church is going into Christian bookstores and shopping. What's more frightening than that statistic is that 25% manages to buy 90% of the stuff sold in Christian bookstores.
Wow.
So what you have is 25% of the church basically going into Christian bookstores and collecting, buying the new this and new that only because it's new and because they have to have it if they want to be part of the club.
So not a lot of actual evangelism is going on through an industry that ostensibly is there to provide it.
Well, exactly. That means that of that $4 billion, only 10% is purchased by the 75% of Christians who don't go in Christian bookstores or by everybody else. So what you have is the Christian bookstore industry basically propagating and feeding a Christian subculture. And statistics show that only 10% goes to other than that 25% of evangelical Christians who shop regularly in Christian bookstores.
Now, for those of you wondering why on earth we would subject our psyches to this experience.
And it was indeed a shock to my psyche.
Oh, neighbor. We went to the CBA because of the release of our latest cure book, Power Religion. You'll be hearing a lot more about that. Christianity Today, we just learned, is doing a major feature on it for one of their upcoming issues. You may have seen the ads in a number of the Christian magazines. This book features chapters by Chuck Colson, J.I. Packer, R.C. Sproul, James Montgomery Boyce, many other...
Kim Riddlebarger,
that's right. Many evangelical leaders. And this is a very important book. We were excited to be there. There are some good things happened we'll tell you about later. But first of all, we want to talk about some of the goofy things. Three strange days at CBA. First of all, what were, for you guys, some of the highlights, or shall I say lowlights, in terms of the things we found at the booths?
My favorite was Holy Ghost popcorn. I mentioned that to the congregation this morning. Pops Almighty. I had never seen Holy Ghost popcorn before.
Well, that just shows how sheltered you are, Rob.
That's right. That's right.
It also explains a lot about sanctification and about your
lack thereof.
Lack thereof.
Well, I hope that this would do what it promises, because if it would, this is the shortcut.
What was that called? Pops Almighty.
Pops Almighty. Christian popcorn.
A low point in the history of the Western Christian church.
I remember I asked her whether that popped better, and she said, actually, at the ends it doesn't pop as well, and I was very concerned that that might bring about some crisis of faith in the life of the individual popping the popcorn. Here are some more segments from our time in CBA. Where is Gospel Gear located?
Gospel Gear is located in Hanceville, Alabama. In the country.
Great, terrific. How has the show been this year?
It's been a good show. It's our first time at CBA, and it's been a learning experience. Got to meet a lot of interesting people, gotten a lot of good exposure, so we've enjoyed it.
The Late Night with Jesus t-shirt.
Sure, it's a hot shirt. Sure is.
What is the main purpose of Gospel Gear?
Well, I think one thing that most everyone here shares is a vision of reaching the world for Jesus Christ, and that's the whole purpose of Gospel Gear. It's, we feel that the garments are anointed of God, and we want to get them in the hands and on the backs of people all over the world.
Great. Now, for those who might not know, what do you mean by anointed, the garments being anointed by God?
Well, Paul, if you look in the book of Acts, had handkerchiefs brought to him because he couldn't reach all the people. And we feel that, of course, Gospel Gear is a Christian organization, and we actually pray over our garments. And we believe that the power of God, the anointing of God, is on our garments, according to the Word of God.
So. Well, Paige, thank you very much.
Thank you for coming by.
Bye-bye. Sherry, and you're the designer of the biblical borders, sower of the seed. That's great. It's very distinctive. I don't remember seeing, going into a home and seeing biblical verses on wallpaper. That's tremendous.
Thank you.
Has there been a lot of interest?
It's been great response. This is our fourth year at CBA. We're in over 1,000 stores throughout the United States. We've been seen on the 700 Club and Sheila Welch Heart to Heart. They let us tell our testimony of how the company got started. I was a single mom and I started designing biblical borders, and we've been fortunate to be able to have them manufactured. And people love putting just a faint testimony of a good scripture verse up in their house. So
you can't be too reminded, can you?
No, you can't. And it's nice to have it every day right in front of you.
That's right. Kind of like a promise at breakfast every morning.
That's right. And it helps our children, too, when we surround them with God's Word. So.
Well, it tells us to bind the Word on our hands and our forehead, and so why not our kitchen table?
Not all right. Right. So it's been real good for us. We love being here. We've had a real good year.
Now, one of the questions that I think is uppermost on the minds of all of us is, what would a Christian home be without Christian wallpaper? I mean, haven't we all asked that question? First of all, before we do that, what were some of the t-shirts that we saw?
Oh, the t-shirts are horrendous. The one that really got to me was Air Jesus.
Oh, that's
take
right.
Off on the Air
Nike?
Jordan thing, the Nike.
Nike.
And what was really bad is, instead of on a t-shirt now, not only did they have a t-shirt, they had the accompanying bicycle pants that went with it. So as if blaspheming our Lord by plastering his name on a shirt isn't bad enough, now we put him on our rear end to sit on a bicycle. And if that doesn't offend a Christian, I don't know what would.
I thought the t-shirt bench press this was a low mark.
Oh, boy.
Yeah, what was
the picture was of Jesus pressing a cross up from the ground.
That's right.
Bench
just
press
utter
this.
Blasphemy. Utter mm-hmm. blasphemy.
Trivialization. That is one of the ways in which we take the name of the Lord in vain, isn't it?
Well, it's a perfect setup for agnostic children.
Yeah.
Well, and sure, and the same people that wear shirts like that are the same people who complain about non-Christians not having any reverence for God or Christianity.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And I mean, where
uh-huh.
are they learning that? If
right.
if our Lord's name doesn't mean enough to us that we wouldn't be careful about how we display it and what we tag on him, you know, how can we expect non-Christians to have any reverence for the name of God?
I feel led by the Spirit to talk about my particular publishing house for a couple of seconds.
Rod.
The Concordia Publishing House had a display that was probably a third of a city block long, and there was a little section 24 inches by 24 inches labeled Theology. There were a total of 9 books on that little shelf. 5 of them were church growth, And that was it. Nothing by Luther that I could find. The whole rest of the booth was filled with children's books, at which were very good,
and
by the way.
And they have great children's
books. Yeah, they really do. But everybody else was selling to capture the minds of Christians in one way or another. And we had a 24-inch by 24-inch display with a total of 9 little books on it.
But think of how we could advance the kingdom of God if all of the homes, all of the Christian homes, had biblical borders, had wallpaper that had phrases from the Bible, how we could evangelize our children growing up.
Absolutely.
And what a witness it would be to unsaved neighbors.
They would get up from their cribs and see Scripture.
Yeah. Wouldn't that be absolutely remarkable?
That would change the world.
Yeah. There's a precedent for all this, folks. Sarcasm. It brings silly things that blaspheme the name of God before the face of the world to the surface. It exposes our silliness. It has its precedent in the Reformation. Even Erasmus, who didn't come all the way to the Reformation, but was a great Renaissance
He did a good Greek skeptic. Testament. Other than that, you can have him.
That's right. That's
did
right.
Did you get any Scripture cookies? I got Scripture cookies. You probably didn't.
You know, half the fun of this was watching Rod walk down the aisles with the...
Oh, this aghast look on his face. My heavens. Well, Erasmus in his dialogues has two lay people talking. One of them not so sure about all these relics and whether or not they're genuine.
This is the 16th century.
16th century. And Erasmus says, "They tell us," says the one man, "that the cross is here and there in most every place, so that if these were all gathered in one place, they would fill a ship, and yet Christ carried it by himself." "Ah, yes," replied the friend, not quite understanding his friend's point. "Isn't it a wonderful miracle?" To which the other replies, "Wonderful, I grant, but a miracle? 'Tis well done to put the best face on things, friend, but I'm afraid that we have many a trick played on us under the mask of religion and piety."
Ooh.
Not much has changed.
Erasmus wrote a lot of sarcasm. Titles like Ship of Fools and In Praise of Folly. We could, a lot of this stuff we could just publish into the 20th century and people would think it was written criticizing the church today.
Sure, and nothing makes one any more sarcastic than to go to something like the Christian Bookstores Convention and to see all of this going on.
Here's one from Luther. "What lies there are about relics. One claims to have a feather from the wing of the angel Gabriel, and the Bishop of Mainz has a flame from Moses' burning bush."
How do you keep that going?
"And how does it happen that 18 apostles are buried in Germany when Christ had only 12?
We're talking tonight about relics, modern and old. I'll tell you, the parallels with the church before the Reformation and our evangelical church today are remarkable parallels. This is what Calvin wrote. Anyone who thinks Calvin didn't have a sense of humor, here is his admonition showing the advantages which Christendom might derive from an inventory of relics. And here's what Calvin says. We could say the same thing touring CBA today. "Over time, these silly relics have appeared. So blind was the world that under whatever name the vain toys were presented, they were at once received without examination and selected as genuine. Men made no difficulty in hugging any donkey's bones which any pious fraud chose to bring forward as the bones of martyrs. If we devised a catalogue of all the bones of the apostles, for instance, it would be made manifest that every apostle has more than 4 bodies and every saint 2 or 3. Take the water pots from the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. I would fain know who was their custodian all this time, since they appeared 800 years after the miracle. Once a year, the parish in Orléans, where we find these pious pots, gives the smallest possible tasting on the tip of the tongue to those who are pleased to bring some generous offering, and they're told that they're quaffing the wine which the Lord made at the feast." Of course, it'd be grape juice today.
Heavens.
"But let us now come to relics of the Last Supper. The table is at Rome, some of the bread in Spain, while the knife is at Treves. Now, be it observed, Christ celebrated the supper in a hired room, and, of course, on finishing the meal, left the table behind. There are pieces of the true cross not only in the principal cathedrals, but in most parish churches. In fine, if all the pieces which could be found were collected into a heap, we should wonder if Christ were crucified on a ship rather than a cross. Of Christ's purple robe in which he was scourged, I should like to meet the merchant who purchased it from Pilate for relics." Calvin adds the Shroud of Turin to the list of gimmicks that preachers use to keep the ignorant on the edge of their seats when their preaching couldn't. And we face a lot of the similar things today. if we can't keep them entertained and excited about the Word of God, we come up with these gimmicks to get them to give, to support, to stay attentive during the service, whether it's some drama or some excitable
And we do that
program.
Same thing when we reduce the gospel to a slogan on a bumper sticker or a T-shirt. It's just a gimmick to keep the whole thing going. What the shirts just are the amazing thing. When you come back from CB, I think the thing everybody remembers are the shirts and how horrible they are. Late Night with Jesus, a put down on the David Letterman thing.
Late Night with Jesus.
The one that really got me was Jesus Knows Diddly.
Oh, gosh.
And Every Hair on Your Head, the scripture said underneath. That's the same, just unbelievable.
How about the Budweiser label redone with This Blood's for You?
Oh, that was absolutely amazing. Here are some more examples that we uncovered at the CBA convention. Hey, your name is?
I'm Ryan Potts.
Ryan, nice, huh? Nice to meet you. How's the show been for you?
It's been excellent this year. It really has.
Up from last year or down?
So far, we're up quite a bit from last year.
In spite of the recession, that's great.
Yeah, well, I think last year was down a little bit from the recession. I think we're coming back out of it now.
What T-shirt's moving the fastest?
Well, we have several styles. As far as our teenage styles, the Pepsi look with the uh-huh on it, and the Safe Sin shirt, no such thing as Safe Sin. That's a real hot item right now. And then our adult shirts on this side are really doing well. And of course, every year we have a theme shirt that we put out, and the people just love them because we give it away with a $100 order. Give it away free.
Squeal if you love Jesus. That's
yeah.
Great.
Isn't that a good one?
So the Safe Sin is moving pretty well right now.
Yeah. Well, the bright colors, the teenagers like that. And the black shirts are selling real well this year, too.
Yeah, what a great message, too. As you're walking by, that'll make an impression, won't it?
That's right.
Well, thank you very much.
Okay, thank you.
Uh-huh.
How's the show going?
Well, it's going real well for us right now.
And what would be the best sellers that you've got? What are the ones that you
our
find?
Our best sellers?
Yeah.
Our best sellers are State Your Faith Designs over here in
okay.
the middle.
Okay, let's walk
like
over there. Sure.
We have six states right now. It says, Texas is Jesus' country. And it has a scripture, Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
Mm-hmm.
Right now, we offer it in Texas, Oklahoma, Alabama, California, Florida, and Georgia.
Mm-hmm.
We have Arkansas on the drawing board right now.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually, we want to do all 50 states.
Uh-huh.
And that's our best sellers right now. Our
okay.
all-time
yeah.
bestseller is
yes.
on the end. You Be What I Be Saved is on
oh,
the back.
Oh, could we get that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, let's go down there.
Okay.
That's the all-time bestseller?
For us, uh-huh. That was new in Orlando last year.
I see.
And we've sold tons of those. And 2 years ago in Denver was our first CBA convention.
I see.
Jesus Knows
Jesus
Diddly.
Knows Diddly, and you sold a lot of those?
Right. That made a name for us.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
That's the back of it right there.
I see.
Weird, wild stuff. I did not know that.
Rod, you missed your calling. You should be an interviewer for Christian radio shows. You ought to do that at CBA every year.
Heavens.
And the thing is, you can make your own clothes. And you can buy a wig. We'll all chip in, Rod, and buy you a wig.
He doesn't need one near as bad as I do.
If I could use
right.
if I could use a Karnak curse on KKLA, now would be the time.
There are also positives. We don't want to make it sound like the whole thing was negative, though in many respects it was. There were some positive highlights. For instance, Moody Press just deserves high marks on what they did
yeah,
for the
Moody,
book.
Moody did a great job promoting that book, and for them to take on not only the Agony of Deceit project, but also Power Religion, and to do is the first-rate job they have with the marketing and all the promotion. Amen to Moody Press.
And an A for
they did.
Courage.
That's
yep,
right.
Yep.
And it's not the last. They won a whole line of books on these subjects, a whole line on them. And that's very exciting. Also, the discussions we had with Baker.
Oh, Baker did a great job. And again, you didn't mention earlier, but our other new book coming out this October, Christ the Lord, A Reformation Perspective on the Lordship Debate, that was one of the featured books that Baker showed at the convention.
Yeah, they had a big poster
and,
of it.
And yeah, very good poster and very good promotional stuff on that, too. So several really neat things going on as far as Cure is concerned. Overall, there's some good trends in Christian publishing. Other authors, now that Agony of Deceit has kind of broken the way, are coming out with stuff on the Word Faith Teachers, and there's new reference stuff coming. There are some really good highlights at CBA as well. I think the thing I like best about CBA, I don't know about you, Rod, but is meeting all the old friends and seeing people from Ligonier and other places around the country who are also working for Reformation. You see friends and compatriots all over at CBA.
You realize you're not alone.
And you realize you're not alone, and there are a lot of other groups like CURE out there and a lot of other people who identify with what we're doing. And you come away with a sense, you know, there really is a strong grassroots movement towards the Second Reformation.
Yeah, it really is amazing. And Baker talked to us about a line. They want more books coming out of CURE from our journals and magazines. Folks, it's really exciting. People came up to us and told us that they like what we're doing. Very exciting things. We had a good interview with Edith Schaefer, Francis Schaefer's wife. We had a great time with Randall Terry, the founder
fantastic.
Of Operation Rescue.
Yeah. That went really well.
Yeah. But there are 10 books that you're not likely to see at CBA, the top 10 book list. And Rod, don't you have that top 10 book list handy?
And these are the top 10 books you will not see at any
You will never find these books
at the CBA convention.
Here's the list of 10. Kenneth Hagin, The Cessation of Apostolic and Prophetic Ministries, My Recantation. Pat Robertson, Religion and Politics Don't Mix. Kenneth Copeland, Studies in Christology. Oral Roberts, Systematic Theology. Robert Tilton, How to Be Content with Less. Robert Schuller, The Lowly State of Man and Other Effects of the Fall.
A pain just broke over there, Rod.
See Peter Wagner, A Small Church is a Healthy Church. John Wimber, Power Liturgy. Benny Hinn, The Attributes of God. Michael Horton, If You Can't Beat Them, Join Them.
that is hilarious.
Books that will never be written.
No, will definitely never be written. That came from our friend in Mississippi, and that is hilarious. If you have any other ideas on that, please let us know. Send those things in. They are absolutely hilarious. A friend from Mississippi sent that one in. By the way, that was Scott DeHart. The person who sent that in was Scott DeHart. Let's go to the lines. The first one, Kent in Orange. Good evening.
How you doing,
guys? Let's see if
guys?
These phone lines work tonight.
Yeah,
Kent, are you there?
So Baker and Moody
are
the good
there.
Guys.
I can't hear you in the studio, but you are there. What's your question?
I wanted to know about sarcasm and when you think it goes too far.
Yeah, that's an important question.
What the place of sarcasm?
Yeah, when does it go too far?
Well, sarcasm goes too far when it turns into a personal attack on somebody's character integrity. Instead of calling attention to obvious doctrinal error and obvious nincompoopishness that we all engage in as part of the fall, and I think that's a pretty good way to laugh at ourselves as well as others who are engaged in the same goofy stuff that we are. But you can never use sarcasm as an attack on a fellow human being who's created an image and likeness of God.
Yeah. Paul in Temple City.
Good evening, fellows. It's ironic that my pastor, as part of his message, quoted Richard Howerson as the church in America being an enterprise.
That is very true. I think one of the comments I heard there, a Moody guy said it, was that when Christianity came to Athens, it became a philosophy. When it went to Rome, it became a tradition.
Mm-hmm.
When it went to Europe, generally, it became a civilization. And when it came to America, it became a business.
That's a sad commentary.
Nice,
really
that's
true.
Sad.
Yeah,
that's
I think you go to CBA and you come away with a real sense that the church has become an enterprise for many people. And the thing that you know, you hate to sound apocalyptic about this, but the thing that's scary is when you write books like Agony of Deceit and Power Religion and other things, when you take a stand on things, you're not only coming up against people and certain ministries, you're also coming against a lot of money. Face it, those publishers and people who support them are a high-rolling, this is a $4 billion a year industry, and you get this really weird sense that the powers that be don't want you rocking the boat.
Sheldon from... Oh, I'm
it's
sorry.
Kind of an ironic situation to be in.
Sheldon from L.A., good evening.
My question was, well, I was going to ask where many of the Word of Faith teachers, such as Benny Hinn, Kenneth Hagin, and Kenneth Copeland, how he represented there, and what can we do about the lack of discernment along Christian radio, Christian TV? You know, it's really sad. My grandfather, he's a strong Christian, he knows the Bible very well, but he's totally wrapped up in their teachings. And I showed him in Jeremiah, and I believe it was Deuteronomy, he talks about the test of a prophet, mm-hmm. and he just wouldn't hear it. He tried to close my Bible. He said I was doing evil things and I shouldn't be talking about other people and not to worry about what they're talking about. I mean, what can you tell a person who's caught in that doctrine, and what can we do to warn people?
Well, first of all, I think you have to tell them that if they're telling you to close your Bible, then the lights should flash in brilliant red colors. Certainly we don't close our Bible, and a sure test of a false prophet is somebody who tells you to do just that. Kim, as we were driving up, you made a comment about what people should do in terms of getting the good books out there.
Well, I think one of the first things you can do is go to your local Christian bookstore and ask for good books. Face it, Reformation people have not been exactly patrons of Christian bookstores, so there's the sheer market-drivenness of the Word Faith movement. I get requests all the time in the past for that kind of stuff, very little requests for good, solid Reformation stuff. Face it, bookstore owners are in business to make a profit, which is a very godly reason. It's the only reason to operate a business. And if people go into Christian bookstores and ask for good quality Reformation literature, Luther, Calvin, good quality reference books, once bookstore owners become aware that there is a market of people out there interested in quality stuff, they will carry it because they're in business to make a profit. And the sad sense is there has to be a change in philosophy here. This Reformation stuff has to be market-driven in order for it to succeed ultimately. And it works from the laity up. The clergy, you're not going to bring it from the top down.
Steve in Anaheim, good evening.
Hi, how you doing?
All right, a lot better now that we had the demon cast out of the engineering booth and we can hear you now.
That's beautiful.
Yes.
I love your show because you tell the truth. And nowadays, I guess, Paul and Jan Crouch have come under tremendous pressure and they don't seem to like it. And there's been so much distortion of the Bible through Oral Roberts and Kenneth Copeland and Hagen and Tilton. I guess a modern-day Catherine Kuhlman, who believes in miracles today, which you mentioned very briefly, is Benny Hinn.
Mm-hmm.
And the question would be, you see him blowing into the microphone and waves of people being knocked over. He gets very rough with the people on stage and people healed of all kinds of diseases, and he just takes them and throws them down, and I wonder if does anybody get hurt? Basically, what could you tell me about Benny Hinn besides just turning him off?
Well, I wonder what he must eat for lunch, you know, for everybody to fall over like that.
I thought that very same thing.
But the thing, I did hear that people were injured, actually, at one of his crusades.
There have been several.
Maybe he needs periodontal work, you know? That can do awful things to your breath.
You know, speaking of CBA, let's put this thing in context. Speaking of CBA, Benny Hinn's book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit, sold 750,000 copies. At one point, it was selling 6,000 copies a day,
yes.
And it is anti-Trinitarian.
Yeah.
I know. It's absolutely a total lack of discernment in the body of
and
Christ.
And, of course, the publisher very graciously took out the anti-Trinitarian references and didn't bother to tell anybody, which was kind of nice.
Jimmy Walker in Simi Valley, good evening.
Good evening, fellas. How you doing?
All right. Long time no hear.
Yeah. Hey, listen, I'd like to read a short little excerpt from a guy named P.J. O'Rourke. Have you ever heard of him?
Oh, yeah. Sure. Parliament of Horrors?
This is actually called Holidays in Hell.
Okay.
This is about his wife's shopping trip at a now defunct Christian village. Dorothy went shopping. She's normally as good at this as any human female, but she was back in minutes with no bags or packages and a dazed, perplexed expression. Like a starved Ethiopian given a piece of wax fruit. What could be the matter? We went to the bookstore and I found out. There on the shelves were personal affirmations of faith by Roy Rogers, Dale Evans, a born-again diet plan, a transcription of the horrible, though rather unimaginative, things you can hear if you play rock and roll records backwards, a weighty tome arguing that every time the New Testament says wine, it really means grape juice, but I couldn't find anything you'd actually call a book. The music store was the same way. There were racks of tapes and records, Christian pop groups, Christian folk groups, Christian heavy metal, Christian reggae, all of them singing original compositions about the Lord. No album was actually titled I Found God and Lost My Talent, but I'm sure it was an oversight. One more quick thing, he says. Then there was only one explanation, and it dawned on me. They're working for the other side. Consider the evidence. A bookstore without books, a record shop without music. What else could this be but the empty and vain works of the devil? Yeah, this guy's a pagan.
Yeah.
Term's
a nice phrase.
That is a sad,
it's
sad
like Jesus
commentary.
Telling his disciples that the pagans of this age are wiser than the children of light.
Listen, it was especially disgusting that those guys had a display at CBA. And they did.
Yeah.
Made it look as if they actually could think a thought and write a sentence.
It's really terrifying.
It's colored rogues gallery of each of them displayed and salesmen in three-piece suits selling this junk?
Jimmy, thanks a lot for the quotation.
Okay, fellas. Great show, man.
Thank you. Thanks a lot. Terry in Fountain Valley, good evening. What's your question?
Yeah. Hi, guys. I'll ask you the question, and then I'll get off the air.
All right.
My pastor keeps threatening me with the rapture and what I'd want to be caught
threatening
doing
you with the rapture.
When Jesus comes back. Do you think Pops Almighty might be my answer?
Yes, but it's got to be used in combination with a great T-shirt.
Yeah. I'm wondering when they're going to come up with trampolines.
Uh-huh, to rapture, give you a head start?
Yeah, rapture trampolines to get
well,
you...
Well, the sad thing
but your
and all
timing
this...
would have to be good.
That's right, and historically, our people, the Reformation people, do not have good timing.
Right.
Isn't that true?
Right.
Rod in Bellflower, good evening.
Hi, guys, how you doing?
All
good.
Right.
How are the 144,000 doing, Rod?
Well, actually, we had a suggestion for you guys.
Yes?
For the next convention.
Yes?
How about like a theological alphabet soup where if you stir it up, it'll float little Bible verses up to the top of the soup bowl?
We could produce that.
We could come up with that. The only thing is it's already being done by so many parachurch ministries already. They're just mixing various theologies together in one soup.
Well, I guess the burning in my bosom was wrong then. I thought we were first.
Boy, I'll tell you, visiting CBA will give you a burning in your bosom.
Yeah, and something that Pepto-Bismol simply cannot... Well, I can't even say it, much less use it. Tim in Newport Beach, good evening.
I have a question on what your thoughts are about the push on creation and the materials and all the books that are coming out and even classrooms being shifted over in Sunday schools toward the issues of creation. Is it dealing more on kind of an evidentialist camp, or do you think sometimes it can be a smokescreen?
I'll be coming out with an apologetic set of software. Right now it's at 7,000 to 8,000 volumes. And part of that section will be on creation. It's being annotated right now in London by Dr. Montgomery, but the sources will be up to 8,000, and there'll be a whole section devoted to that. So if you'll give me another 90 days or so, I'll be able to answer that probably better bibliographically.
Perry in Placentia, we have only a couple seconds.
I wanted to know how power religion went over down there in the heart of Dallas Non-Theological Seminary. And being such a very timely book, you know, you guys being on the cutting edge, I was just wondering what kind of response that you got. Kind of like the Alamo is like kind of what I expected, but I, you know.
No, I think the response is very positive. Moody did such a good job promoting the book that there was no negative response at all. All the people who didn't like Agony probably didn't like Power right off the bat. But
it's going to take people a while to read it. There are already negative feedback from people who supported Agony, but now are saying, now this steps on
yeah,
too many
toes. Yeah, this is too close to home.
But I don't think we're really going to feel the full impact till people take it home and read it. It's going to be about 2 to 3 weeks probably before we start getting...
And this is a book that's going to cause enough reflection. It's going to take a while for people to work through a lot of the issues that this book raises. This is a meaty, meaty chunk of material here.
Yeah, absolutely. We'll take one more call. Garth, what's your question?
No, it's Rick.
Oh, Rick, what's your question? Sorry about that.
Yeah, my question is, I've developed a fireproof cotton knit for some Reformed T-shirts.
Aha!
Do you see anything positive in Christian T-shirts? Because I know that I've been able to share the Lord through wearing those.
Sure, before. There's some that are fine, and that
we've even thought of having one with Luther and Calvin on it.
That's coming
back to a church near you.
It's a very appropriate thing to do. But the thing we have to ask ourselves before we pick a Christian T-shirt is, what does this shirt say theologically? Is this shirt putting our Lord's name in a rather dubious light? And I think you have to ask yourself. Some of the shirts are fine, some of them aren't.
Until next week, where we begin our first in a series on power religion and this very important project and some of the issues it addresses with signs and wonders, the church growth movement, and pop psychology and other issues. This is Mike Horton, Kim Riddlebarger, and Rod Rosenblatt for The White Horse Inn.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about this program, visit us online at whitehorseinn.org. If you sign up as an innkeeper, architect, or reformer, not only will you get a complimentary subscription to our magazine, Modern Reformation, but you'll also get longer editions of every White Horse Inn broadcast. To find out how to join one of these support programs, click on the support tab of our website, whitehorseinn.org.